Good morning. This morning's scripture will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 7. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 7. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." May the Lord bless the hearers and doers of his word.
Yes, over there. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into the realm of darkness. Amen. You may be seated. Talk about weathering a storm. That's what it is. It seems to be the reality of our lives on this day. It seems to be the spiritual reality of all of us as we live our lives and serving God in spirit and in truth. It's always about weathering the storm, because the storms are going to come and we've got to be ready to deal with them as they come. You know, I think about the Exodus, when Moses had went up to the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God. He came down from that mountain, and the Bible says that Aaron had made a golden calf for the people. And Moses in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 22 asked Aaron, he says, "Well, what happened? You couldn't weather the storm? What happened?" And what an interesting statement Aaron made. He says, "Don't be mad, my Lord." He says, "You know full well that these people are prone to evil." You ever saw that? It's interesting when you just get to reading stuff and looking at the context. What's that? He says, "Listen, Moses, don't be mad with me. You know that these people are just prone to evil." But the example of people of Israel, you know what it shows me? That idolatry is easy. It's real, real easy. I want to talk to you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, something that's familiar with, something you've been reading probably all of your Christian lives, but maybe just hadn't seen this little nugget in there. I want to just see if I can bring that out for you today. See what we can glean from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we look at the life of a Christian in God's kingdom. Paul describes how the people of Israel experienced all the same spiritual blessings he starts out in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. But what I want you to see, I want you to look real carefully at verse number 5. He says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Even with all the spiritual blessings that Israel had and with all the miracles that they had eyewitness to, most of Israel fell in the wilderness. Most of God's people, as Aaron said, were just prone to sin. They were prone to evil. They fell in the wilderness and disqualified themselves for the journey to the promised land. And why? Because they just couldn't let it go. You know, most people are prone to not want you to get their colds, or if they're sick, if you see them in the congregation, they tell you, "Oh, wait a minute, I've got something going on. Don't hug me today. I can't give you any love today. Catch me when I'm not sick." People don't want to give you that physical illness, but they don't mind sharing their sin with you. They never say, "Wait a minute, don't come too close, because I might have something that you don't want to." They don't say that when it comes to their sin, but they don't want to give you a cold, but they'll give you their sin. They disqualify themselves and their walk to that promised land. So what happened to the people in the Exodus? Why was God not pleased with them? Verse number 6 says that they desired evil And verse 7 showed that the evil that they desired was displayed in what is called idolatry. Everybody seems to know what idolatry is, don't you? Don't we know what that is? Don't we see it all over the world today? But what is Christian idolatry? What is it about us? Idolatry was the problem then. Now I got to tell you this morning, if you're not weathering the storm, idolatry is the problem this morning. It's the problem today. See, we usually define idolatry as worshiping created things made of stone, metal, or wood. But I want you to see what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see that. It's not that these things are described as that in this section as idolatry. He doesn't describe stone, wood, or brick. He doesn't describe any metal as idolatry. He doesn't pick out the time when people made the golden calf. He isn't talking about that here. Rather, Paul describes the result of the golden calf in verse number 7. He said, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. He never mentions the golden calf one time, but he says they sat down. And they thought nothing about God whatsoever. It was all about them. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's rise up and play. When we studied the Exodus, we saw that the people's actions were described as verse number 25 in chapter 32 of Exodus. It was described as breaking loose. Look at it. See, the people were out of control. They were wild in the wilderness. Wow. And this is what idolatry is all about. It's not about all the time gods and images. It's about doing what we want to do in the name of worshiping another God. It's what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. Idolatry comes in that way too. Paul doesn't talk about the statues. Doesn't talk about the trees and the groves. He talks about getting loose. That's what he talks about. We don't want anything else except but what we want. And what we want is justification that we're doing for God the things that I want to do and doing things for other guys that allows us to serve them too. I want you to notice what's pictured in this passage. He pictures for us a people doing what they want to do and focusing on their own selfish desires. That's what he says right here. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 10, this is what he's doing. He's setting it up for you. He says, I want you to see spiritual idolatry, not just metal, wood, or iron. I want you to see what it's all about. I don't want you to see any stone images. I want you to look at yourself and see whether it is you who are committing idolatry against our God, because he's a spirit. Spirit. Committing sexual immorality in verse number 8 is doing what your flesh wants to do. In verse number 9, the people desired evil by declaring that God brought them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, that God had abandoned them. You ever told God that he abandoned you? That's idolatry. And as a result, God killed them in the wilderness. He killed them with snakes. You know, from the very beginning of time, even up until now, if you entertain the serpent, you're going to get killed by the serpent. That's all Paul is bringing to their minds in Corinth. Listen. The serpent entertained God's people way back when. They were killed, and guess what? You're going to die now if you entertain the serpent. You're going to die now. We are telling God that he's doing a bad job at leading our lives. That's what we're doing. And evidently, his direction to the promised land is not good enough for even us. We need something better than that. And then we get to verse number 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10. In verse 10, we see that grumbling and complaining is also a heart of evil. People grumble and complain about all things when God tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. We've got all that we need for life and godliness. Why are you grumbling? Why are you complaining? Because we're just like the children of Israel. When the presence of God seems to walk away from our lives, we rise up, we play, we get loose, we get out of control. That's what we do. We start complaining. What I want you to see this morning, church, what I want you to see, and I had a totally different lesson that I was supposed to do for one of the sisters, but I had to abandon that a little while. Because something was brought to my attention last week that we just need to entertain. We got to be just like David. When we see Goliath out there and he's mocking God's people, we got to run at the evil. We got to run at it and take care of it. We got to do it. We've got to see that idolatry is real easy in our lives. It's easy. It's ultimately the worship of ourselves. And since we can't let it go, we do whatever evil we want to in the name and the justification of serving some sort of God. All we're doing is serving ourselves. That's all we're doing, serving ourselves. Paul says that these things are not only examples for us in verse number 6 and 11, but they were also written down for our learning. He wrote it so that we might learn that idolatry is not anything to take for granted. If you don't know what it is today, hopefully you will get this. Hopefully you will get that I'm not talking about metal, wood, or stone. God is trying to teach us that as Christians, we must realize that idolatry is easy. It's so easy to obey your own desires. And this is ultimately what the Christians in Corinth are doing. They're using their knowledge to allow their fleshly desires to be fulfilled. So he gives them some warnings. He starts off in verse 12 and 13 by giving them some warnings about their idolatry. Therefore, we've heard this over and over again, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, amen, lest he fall. Just when you think you're standing, you need to be careful about that because you're going to fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out of escape that you may be able to endure under it. What's he saying here? He says we need to be careful and watch out. Because if you think you stand, you better watch out so that you do not fall. See, these Christians didn't think they had an idolatry problem. They didn't think because they had knowledge of God. They knew who God was. And they were worshiping God in their own minds and spirit and in truth. They were showing up at the building all the time. They were spiritually strong. They knew what they were doing. But Paul tells them that this is the kind of thinking that leads to spiritual disaster. Just when you think you know what you're doing, just when you think you got God all figured out, you've fallen. You've fallen. Why? Because we treat temptation lightly. We treat it lightly. Never think that you have no problem with sin. Never think that you have no problem with temptation, that you allow yourself to be exposed to that circumstance. We allow ourselves, we think we're just so strong, we can entertain anything we want to, even the serpent, and it's not going to bother us. We can pick up a skunk and we can pet it and put it on a leash, and we're not going to even get any odor from it because we're just so strong. We're just so Christian. We're just so full of love for God. Watch out, he says, because you will fall if you allow yourself to walk close to that fire. You're going to fall. But what God does for us all the time, he gives us a way of escape, a way to navigate away from these things, and we've got to take that. We can't just sit there and entertain evil all the time. God provides a way of escape, and we've got to turn and run from it. But we don't want to do that because we like Mike. We like it. We like the way it smells. We like the way it tastes. We like the way it makes us feel. So we stand there, and we entertain it. But God gives us a way to navigate from these things. Do not think that you can stand up under this. Be humble. Be observant. I want you to be careful with these things. And what so many of Christians don't do, this is what I need you to do. I need you this morning to be thoughtful about your own soul. Because a lot of Christians don't think about their souls. When temptation comes their way, oh, they just want to just get all in it. I need you to be thoughtful about your soul and about my soul and about what you're engaging in with somebody else that's engaging in evil as well. Think about my soul. Think about yours. God is faithful to you. And you need to escape those temptations because they're going to come up against you every time. Don't take it for granted. We need to weather the storm. The storms are always going to come. There's always going to be issues in the church. Always been issues about God's people all the time. But we have to be ready to stand up under those temptations and allow God to get us out of there. He's not going to push you out. He's giving you a way out. You got to take it. Don't entertain it. How often we put ourselves in bad situations. Situations that could easily be avoided, but we put ourselves right in the middle of them. We already know what's going on. We already know what's happening. We already know who each other is and what our attitudes are towards God and our lives towards God. We know that already. But we try to close our eyes and our ears and our mouths and we overlook it. And we because they're paying a little attention to us, okay, all right. Let me let you entertain me with this evil and let me soak a little bit of it in and then I'm going to spread it out to the rest of the congregation. Moses said, I'm going up to meet God. And I'm coming back with God's law to bring to God's people. And when I got back to God's people, what were they doing there? Then broke loose. They were entertaining themselves. Aaron said this in chapter 32. Look what Aaron said. He says, the people asked me to make them a god. He says, so I asked them to take off their earrings and give me all the gold that they have. He says, and you know what happened? A calf came from the fire. Let me tell you something. Every time you entertain evil, a calf is going to come from the fire. It's going to come. Because you want it to come. It's going to be there for you, waiting on you. I hope you're getting it. We allow ourselves to be tempted by evil too much. How often we allow ourselves to be tempted to obey our sinful fleshly desires by putting ourselves in a tempting situation. We put ourselves in the way of evil because we favor somebody, or they favor us. Paul said that we need to get away from it. We need to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. 9 times out of 10, it isn't your business anyway. You know it ain't. Verses 14 through 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. He says, run away from it. Notice again, he's not talking about wood, metal, or stone. Listen, my beloved, run from it. What he does in verses 15 through 22 is to show that what these Corinthians are doing is wrong, not only because they're causing other people to sin, not only because they're using their rights and freedoms to harm the gospel, not only because what they're doing is going to, into the temple of idols, he says it's wrong as well because the practice of selfishness is actually idolatry. That's what it is. It spells out the fact that even though you are present with the saints, listen to me now, and just when you think the storm is over, just when you think all the issues are over, you break loose. You break loose again because it happened in the past. It already happened in the past, and it might already have been resolved. But here comes Satan. Here he comes. He's going to recant that issue so that he can find somebody else weak enough to join him. Amen. And it starts to divide the church. Divides us as a people. We are the body of Christ. We are one body. We're one. But we're present with the saints. The issue has been over. You break loose and you seize the opportunity to draw someone else away by your deceit. You seek the opportunity to talk to somebody else about some gossip. And what the sad thing about it is the person you're talking to is going to sit there and entertain it instead of telling you what's better. Instead of telling you, listen, brother, we can't entertain that about this sister or this brother. Listen, you, if it isn't about serving God and loving God, you're not be entertaining it. Because what you're doing, you're urging idolatry. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. Anything that doesn't involve loving one another enough to put your differences aside is not following the will of God, because God put his differences aside. Don't you know that we were enemies of God? And at just the right time, God sent Christ. We were doing everything in our will and our power to sin against God, enemies of the cross. And at the right time, he says, I'm going to send Christ, and we're going to get rid of all of that. I'm going to give you a clean slate. I'm going to put my differences aside. But we can't do that because it's all about us. And I'm going to tell you why you can't do it. I'm going to tell you what idolatry does to every last one of us. It tells us that we are not happy with God. We're happier with ourselves than we are with God, and we can take care of it ourselves, and God isn't leading us correctly, so we're going to just put him on the back burner. We're going to do it ourselves. It's always about you. Idolatry, church, is easy. It's easy. But you got to let it go. You got to run from it. Look at the point Paul makes here in verses 16 and 17. We're talking about 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see it. Paul says that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are participating in the body and blood of Christ. Eating these things shows that we sit around the table with Jesus. We're sitting with God when we do that. But I want you to know one thing as well. Before the Corinthians were told that they were sitting around a table eating with God, I want you to know Judas did the same thing.
Amen.
He was in a circle with God and with God's people, and he sat at the table with the Christ and was full of idolatry. Full of it. Eating these things shows that we are joining together into one body to partake and participate with Jesus in the memorial, Paul says. In verse 18, he says, Israel did the same thing. When they ate of the sacrifices, they were participating in the altar. They were participating in worship. Now, does this mean an idol is anything? Verse number 19? Absolutely not. The problem is not that the idols are anything. Their knowledge is correct. The idols are nothing. Idols are nothing. However, when you participate in the sacrifice, with the knowledge that you're joining yourself to Christ, and you're not, you're joining yourself with demons. It's all idolatry. That's why he says, don't take the bread and the fruit of the vine in a manner that's unworthy, because you're not eating it as unto the Lord. It's no more than bread and juice to you. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It's idolatry. He says, by the way, you can't worship God and demons at the same time. We can't share the Lord, and we can't share the table with the Lord with idols at the same time. He says, are we provoking God to jealousy? What are we doing? Listen, at the end of the day, what the Corinthians are doing is idolatry, because they're eating together and fellowship together. They're eating together and participating together, but they haven't come to their senses. I need us as a congregation here in the year of our Lord 2019 to come to your senses and realize that idolatry is nothing. And realize that we, you and I, we cannot participate in sinful things. And we shouldn't be drawn into them either. We don't let anybody draw us into a fight. We can't do that. Why? We have a way of escape, that's why. God has given us a way of escape from that. But we fail to let it go, because yielding to the flesh, in whatever form it might be, is easy for us to do that. So we yield to the backbiting, we yield to the gossip, we yield to the lies. We yield to all those things that are not spiritual, instead of telling those folks when they bring it, what does God have to do with it? Speak the truth in love. And if you're not speaking the truth, there's no love involved in it. You see how that works? And you can't be afraid to tell somebody, if they're drowning somebody else in their sins, to wake up and cut it out. We serve a true and a living God. And anything else is idolatry. I need you to see that. And you're not going to get to heaven serving another God. Not going to get there. No matter how many days you sit in this congregation, how many years you've been in the church, how many songs you've sung, how much you've given. If you practice idolatry unawares, you're still going to hell. So you better know it. You better know what it is. You better know that it's not wood, metal, or stone. You better know that in our inner being, in our souls, if we're not careful, we're serving another God. Not the one that made us. We shouldn't participate in sinful things. Let me tell you again, idolatry is easy. So then Paul goes to verses 23 through 30, and he brings some final issues to bear here in 1 Corinthians 10. At the end of the discussion, he seeks to clarify that thinking towards spiritual maturity, because that's what it's all about. In verse 23, you see that the Corinthians continue to stand on their freedoms by saying all things are lawful. I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I can be who I want. Paul says, yeah, that's all right, but just because some things are permissible doesn't mean that it's beneficial for us to build us up. It doesn't mean it's beneficial for us to build somebody else up. It isn't beneficial at all, because all it does is meet your own selfish end. That's what it does. And when you meet your own selfish end, you're sacrificing at the altar of selfishness and not at the altar of God. It is idolatry. That's what it is. Verse number 24. Let no one seek his own good. Boy, isn't that a bright, big, beautiful marquee. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Just because something is lawful doesn't mean that it's good for others. Do what's good for somebody else. Don't just think about yourself. Everybody in here hurts. Everybody in here bleeds, and we breathe the same air. We're going to be buried in the same dirt. We're no different from anybody else. What hurts you hurts me. What makes you live makes me live. There's one heaven for you, one heaven for me. One church for you, one church for me. One God for you. At least I hope there's one God for you. There's one for me, one Lord, one faith. Paul says, let me tell you about food, Church of Corinth. Let me tell you about that in verses 25 through 27. He says, first of all, food is food. Eat food that is sold without raising questions about its origin, because everything belongs to the Lord. So it's idolatry to eat at the idol's temple. It's idolatry to go in a situation with somebody who you know is about to just engage you in sin, and you sit there and you worship with them anyway. You urge them to continue with that foolishness. He says, don't even go in the temple, because that's where it's at. He said, you can listen to it, you can hear it, but don't eat it with them. Don't engage in it with them in the idol's temple, because it is sin. And when they start to make a religious point about it, like it's all about them and their Christianity, and they're just going to go to hell if this person didn't correct it. Well, I think that Jesus teaches the fact that we ought to correct ourselves first, amen? I think the grandmother said it a long time ago, clean up your own backyard, and you better leave mine alone. Especially if yours ain't clean. When people make a religious point about their own issues, you can't eat it with them, because it's a false understanding. They're not giving you the whole truth. People just don't want to tell you the whole truth. They never tell you both sides of the issue. It's always their own selfish side, and they're hurt by it. Mouth from here to the door, and ain't nobody done them nothing. They just want to be mad. It's a false understanding. It's an idolatrous conviction. And it signals that they're making us take issue with their worldview as well. We taking sides with them. We neglect everybody else in the church because, oh, the squeaky wheel is making a lot of noise. But hasn't that wheel been squeaking for years? And we know it's been squeaking for years. We know what the issue is, but somebody's got to get there and help that issue to be corrected. Stop entertaining the evil. We live for Christ. We live for God. Paul said, but sometimes we just take it a little too far. I want you to know that Our freedom is not stopped by what others think about us. We're not bound by the conscience of other people. You see, the Corinthians were not to go into a person's house and eat and ask them, what you think about this meat before you eat? He says, we're not going to ask you nothing about it. We're just going to eat the meat because in my mind, it all comes from God, right? When somebody pulls up to you with a conversation and they're your Christian brother and sister, you're not going to question what it is they're conversation about because we're supposed to be talking about things that are spiritual, things that are going to edify one another, that's going to build each other up. But we find ourselves going to the left. And we don't stop them from going to the left. We go to the left with them and never ask what it is we're eating. He's talking about right here. You better start looking at what it is you eat and know that it comes from God. If you're not eating the things that come from God, then what you're doing is participating in the idol of eating in the temple of idolatry. We can't eat that kind of meat. Can't do it. We cannot be controlled by what other people might think. We control only when we know what they believe and what they speak about. We know what people believe. We know what they speak about. We know their behavior. We know that all Christians aren't saints. We know that. And for sure, they all behave as saints. That's why we have a God that we serve to correct sin. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And some people walk around here like some don't sin at all. We know this one and this one got an issue. Okay, well, this sinner's just like me and you. We're going to have an issue tomorrow. Right? Where's our prayer? Our freedom does not depend on what others mistakenly think. Otherwise, we won't have any freedom at all in Christ. Paul is not trying to erase our freedoms. He does not say that we have no freedom to do anything at all in Christ. But we do not want to make other people sin. We don't want to do it. We don't want to use our freedoms to harm the gospel. We don't use our freedoms to draw someone else into idolatrous views about a God that we're not happy with. And who's that God? Who do you think that might be? Us. We're not happy with ourselves. We're not happy with God. So we're not happy with you as well. And we're going to draw everybody that we can into this mess. Here's the last thing, just one more thing. Verses 31 of chapter 10 to chapter 11, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians. First, he says, whatever we do needs to be done for the glory of God. So you think somebody's gossiping is for the glory of God? Backbiting is for the glory of God? Lying for the glory of God? Whatever you do, he says, look, let's make this right so we can get rid of idolatry. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If we eat or drink or whatever else we do, how we walk, how we talk, how we behave, do it all for the glory of God. God should be glorified in whatever it is that we are doing. If any man's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. God never gossiped or backbite anybody. Christ, as a matter of fact, when he was being reviled, never said a word. Oh, and he could have went out on him, couldn't he? He could have called them filthy, no good, rotten wretches and killed them all right then. But you know what he did? Because he was trying to save their lives. And that's what he did. And we've got to shut our mouths sometimes to save lives too. Because that's what Christ did. That's what he did. Here's another thing. We've got to treasure God and not our freedoms. We've got to treasure God and not our own selfish ends. Here's the second thing that Paul says in verse number 32. We cannot do anything that's going to destroy somebody else's faith. We can't do it. We can't do anything that's going to cause somebody else to fall away from the Lord. We often think our sins in such selfish terms as if we're not hurting anyone but ourselves. But there's a lot of collateral damage. Because you see, my sin hurts a lot of other people. Not directly sometimes, but also indirectly. Even though we sometimes purposely hurt people, we're not talking about that right here. We're talking about sinning, and it hurts other people as well. We draw them into that sin, it hurts them. But think about the encouragement to sin that we give to others when we choose to sin. We encourage them to do just like us. Okay, Aaron, I need you to make this golden calf. Well, y'all got all this jewelry on. Give it to me. Let's make what you want. Aaron says, don't be mad at me, Brother Moses. Don't be mad at me at all. He says, these people are just prone to sin. Isn't that something? So I'm telling you that it's going to happen because it's been happening from way back when. Moses and Aaron and Miriam were brothers and sisters, flesh. And Aaron and Miriam went against their own brother Moses, and God punished them for that. We cannot go against God's people. Can't go against ourselves. Anybody ever took their finger and put it in their mouth and bit it as hard as they can? Well, that's what you're doing because we're all part of the body. Your fingers are part of your body. Bite it with your teeth and see what happens. All that stuff hurts. We try to dispel the hurt and the harm here. All that is idolatry. It's false worship of God. You're not fooling anybody. My sin hurts you. Your sin hurts me. Our sins hurt each other. And we can lead each other and encourage each other to sin through our own sins. And that's why repentance is a wonderful gift that comes from God, a beautiful gift. Repentance and confession are so important so that people know that they acknowledge their sins and there's no excuse for their behavior. There is none, none. We're all accountable to God for our actions. And we can't use our freedoms to sin or use freedoms to cause people to lose their faith. We can't do it. Here's the third thing. Do not seek your own advantage or rights, but seek the good of others. Verse number 33. Do not do what is good for you. Do what's good for them. Do what's good for others. And at the same time, realize that there's no us and them. We all one in Christ. It's no them and us. We're together. Always think about helping the faith of someone else. What we are saying to each other is that we're going to help your faith. What we're going to say to people in the world is that we're going to show them God. What we are doing for each other is we're going to build up our faith together. What we are doing in the world is we're going to give them the spiritual knowledge that we belong to God. I want you to think about what idolatry ultimately is. It's self-seeking. It's doing what we want and seeking our own desires. And when our desire is evil, we desire ourselves over desiring the love and the laws of the Lord. That's all it is. When we desire the flesh, we don't desire the spirit because they can't operate together. Seek the spirit of the Lord in all things. Here's the fourth thing. Chapter 11, verse number 1. Imitate Christ. There's nothing more against the example of love of Christ than living for yourself and harming others. There's nothing more against that. Jesus sacrificed himself. He suffered harm and loss for the sake of this whole world who were his enemies. Paul, he imitated the life of Christ. And we are to imitate the life of Paul because he imitated Christ. Can't you sacrifice yourself for others? Can't you not be insulted because you know that they don't know any better? Can't you not just stand out on your cross and be crucified and look down at him as Jesus said, Father, forgive them? Couldn't Jesus have got down off that cross and entertained a crowd of people and said, you know what? This is what the Sanhedrin did. Let me talk about him with you. No, he didn't do all of that. He took it. Took it for you and for me. And we're not going to take much unless we steal and taking what we don't not supposed to take. We got to sacrifice ourselves to others. We got to give ourselves to someone else. Live with the concern of the spiritual welfare of others. Why? Because idolatry is easy and we have got to let it go. Not the metal, the stone, or the wood. Not what the Catholics do in their doctrine You take a tree and you burn it, half of it, and the other half you carve and make your idol. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the statue of Mary or St. Luke or anything like that. He's talking about the inner man right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And how we serve ourselves to the point of idolatry. And we want other people to serve us in that capacity as well and not serve God. This is what Paul is talking about, and I need you to see that. It's never been about us. From the very beginning, I want you to understand in the book of Genesis, God made us in his own image and his own likeness, so we were good at that time. Everything God made, he said, was good, but what happened? We decided that we're going to do our own thing. We're going to walk away from the commands of God and do our own thing. That's when idolatry came into being right there. And that's the thread that runs from the very book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. That's why he says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful. How long? Let it go. Let it go. Seek the benefit of the soul is what we ought to do. And I don't think we think about that too much. Seek to benefit your soul. Seek to benefit mine. Encourage me, let me encourage you. Stop lying to me, I'm going to stop lying to you. But if we lie one to one another, what are we doing? You stop talking about me, but I'm going to keep talking about you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33 says these words. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many. Look at that last verse. Look at what it says. So that they may be saved. Isn't that incredible? You're not going to save nobody else by your idolatry. You're not going to even save yourself. Peter even told him that. Save yourself from this untoward generation. It's not about you. It's about the Jesus that was crucified. It's about the God that we serve. Idolatry is so easy, church. But the bottom line in all of it is, you've got to let it go. I know you can do it. Understand who God is. Understand what his word says. Stop looking at his word superficially and look into it. Look into it. Stop rising up and getting loose. Stop playing. This life that we live for God is real. And it can slip away so fast. We've got to be diligent. We've got to watch, look, listen, and hear. And serve God with every fiber of our being. And most of all, serve each other as well. Ephesians 2:8. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God to each and every one of us. And how wonderful it is that God gives us grace, and I don't have to get it from you or you or you, because you might not want to give all of it to me. You might want to keep some for yourself. God poured out all that grace unto us, and he continues to do that today. So he says we need to hear his word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. He says in John 8:24, if you believe that I'm not he, Jesus says, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die. We got to repent of our sins. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, I want you to go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Do we have any Christian idolaters in the building this morning? Sure we do. And we need to repent of that sin. Stop playing with God and his word and his will. Stop being selfish. Stop eating the bread of sinfulness at the table of the idol. Let's confess Christ, because if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of that unrighteousness that comes from us, from all of it. We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Listen, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we bear with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. We're talking about newness of life here. We're not talking about that old stuff. just over and over and over again, just bringing it up over and over again. It's gone, it's old, it's stale. The only thing people do with stale bread now is make bread pudding, I guess. But it's still something new, amen? It's regenerated, it's transformed. It's not that you're just biting on stale bread.
God calls us to hear his word, church. He calls us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He calls us to confess, say his name while you're living on this earth, because he's going to confess your name in heaven as well. He calls us to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. But we have to have a heart of repentance. We've got to be contrite. We can't walk around thinking it's all about us, because it's never been about us. It's always, from the very beginning, as a brother taught in Bible class this morning, it's always been about Jesus. Even before you were born, it was about Jesus. Even before you were born, it was about the love of God for you in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. If we can help you today, why don't you come? We stand and sing God's invitation song.